Like Jesus, that kind of grace. I wanna live like I've got no more precious time to waste. I'm gonna give him glory with all my things, 'cause there's no greater, stronger, higher name, and that's who I praise.
I was feeling lonely the other day, sinking heartache. Try to pass the time, try to fill the space, starting to fade. No matter how hard I try, I couldn't escape. I know you're with me and you are no stranger to pain. You walk with me, promise to never leave. Hold me through everything, you're all.
Good morning. I'd see everybody that could make it out after 4th of July celebrations. To start off this morning, I'd like to go ahead and open up with prayer requests. If anybody's got a spoken request they'd like to share this morning. And if you haven't seen, their baby looks just like Jeff. Any other spoken? Unspoken with the raise of a hand? If we would, follow those hands up. Tiffany, I'm going to ask you to lead us in prayer if you would today. This one's actually been on my heart for a little while. Shared a little bit with Brother Terry over here and finally worked up the courage to ask for some time to share. And it's something we've all been through, something we've all felt. Times of fear, times of shame. You felt misjudged by the world or people around you. You didn't know exactly where your strengths lied or what you needed to do. But the fun thing of that is, even though we don't know, God does. So that's what I want to look at today. I want to get into God's Word as we start. And it's in a few examples that he gave me. The first one we're going to start with is Gideon. And in Gideon, he showed me that Gideon was suffering with fear and self-doubt. In Judges 6, we see where the Midianites have had Israel under a heavy oppression. They've been over them for about 7 years. That's long enough that the Israelites had forgotten who they were and whose they were. They'd started to hide in dens. They weren't able to keep livestock. They weren't able to grow their own crops for fear of what would happen and the repercussions of the Midians coming in. So, Judges 6 and 6, it actually spells it out that they were made to feel small, and that in a bigger term meant they felt less than. They felt like they were not God's chosen people at that point, I would imagine. So I want to start in Judges 6 and 11. The angel of the Lord finds him beating wheat in a wine press in the fear of Midianites finding the crops. That's where the angel finds Gideon as he goes to him. Judges 6, 12 through 16 is going to be our first scriptures. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of the Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of the Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Messiah, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." See, Gideon was questioning the Lord's angel, the one that was sent to him to tell him who he was. He was still suffering in all of his doubt and all of his fear, as we do from time to time. We see more of what the world says we are, or more even of what we say ourselves are. And we're our hardest critics. Gideon was coming from a place of oppression. He was beat down from the enemy around him. He felt disconnected from God, who's been there. I've been there. It's not a good place to be. So Gideon, kind of, to me, it came across as snarky as he snaps back at the angel and says, "Why me?" He starts questioning. He says, "Why are you coming to us now? God loved us, why did he let this happen?" And we've been there before too. We've had questions about, Father, how is this your will? Why is this where I need to be? But his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts better than ours. And at times, when you have the hindsight to look back at the position you were in, you know what built you for where you are now. You can see the blessings from the hardships. Midian looks at the angel and he says, I am the least of these. My father's clan is the weakest of the tribe. How many has ever felt like they were by themselves? Felt like you were less than everyone around you. And too many times we compare ourselves to those around us. And their calls aren't our calls. We're all meant for one body of Christ. We're all meant for a purpose and something that he laid in us and expects us to be able to walk in. So don't compare yourself to, it's like apples and oranges. God has a purpose for each and every person. So Gideon's calling out and saying, I'm the least of these, and I'm this, and I'm that. But he's not saying, God, who do you say I am? He's not listening. He's not picking up on the almighty man of valor. He hears that and he says, no, I'm the weakest of the weak. What are you talking about? I'm hiding my crops right now so that they don't get stolen. What do you want from me? God didn't look at Gideon for what Gideon saw. God looks through his eyes and through his hope in us. He saw the potential in Gideon. In verse 13, he was coming from the point of doubt. We said it was snarky. In verse 15, we can see a shift in his responses a little bit after continued reassurances from the fear and the self-doubt. And in verse 17, you can read, and he said to him, if now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who I speak with. He was wanting reassurance. He was wanting a comfort. Here we see the point of view completely shift as he's starting to see the hope return into Gideon. He accepts who God has said he is over the worldly situations and past his fear and his personal view of unworthiness. He's starting to walk in it, but he still has that earthly doubt. He's still saying, well, prove that it's you. I've been there too. I've asked God for a sign. Lord, if this is what you want me to do, then show me. Lead me in the right way. And I don't want to come across as always questioning. So I'm starting to try to walk in a little bit stronger of a discipline to him. If he says go, we go. That's what we saw with Gideon there, as his mind shifted and he started to realize, God says I am better than I am. God says he has picked me out of all of my brothers, out of all of the tribes. He saw me and he said, you and me are going to go fight them. I will be by your side. I will strengthen you. And I will deliver the enemy to your hand. Promises we can all stand on. God is always with us, and he's always going to see us for who he wants us to be. When I got started with this, I thought maybe this one would have been the last example, but you follow God's lead. Next example he led me to, of someone who didn't see their value, the woman at the well, the Samaritan lady that he met. The woman at the well, she suffered from shame and was oppressed by the cultural time. The things that was going on with her, they saw her and pushed her to the side. And you can see that because on down through the line, it talks about the sixth hour is when she went to collect water. That's relevant to noon. So hottest part of the day, and she's out by herself, bright daylight, off on her own, nobody around her to kind of talk to or help protect if anything comes against her, like animals at the time or bandits on the highway. She's going by herself. to draw water. And you all know that you got too much water in a carton, it wastes a lot. And she's got to pack that back to her home. And she's doing all this by herself because she felt like she was an outcast and she wasn't chosen. This is a well-known story, Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman. It's found in John 4, 1 through 42. But today he wanted me to focus on just a couple scriptures. Jesus was leaving Judea and going to Galilee. And that path led straight through Samaria. But at the time, the Jewish people and the Samaritans, they were at odds. They didn't have any kind of respect or any kind of love for each other. They were separated. As we do from time to time in the world, we'll just find a reason not to deal with that family or not to be in that area. They were too far apart. Beliefs were different. Cultures were intermixed into Samaria, where the Jewish tried to stay pure, as they decided. And they typically tried to avoid it as much as they could, even to the point of making a journey days longer to circumvent and go around Samaria, so they didn't have to deal with it. But God, Jesus had a divine appointment waiting on him. He was supposed to step to this lady who others had shunned and others had backed away from. He had a divine appointment to meet with her. To meet with the woman that had been beat down in shame, feeling to be an outcast of her own people, and bound by cultural indifferences and ridicule. In verse 6, we read, Jacob's well was there, as Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me drink." The sixth hour was, of course, around noon, our hottest part of the day. And she came to draw water alone. This showed her mindset as being an outcast and unworthy of friendship, unworthy of love. This allowed her time to reflect and dwell on the wrongdoings, perceived wrongdoings of her own past. She's stuck in a cycle. And if we're honest with ourselves, we've all been there. Hard to let go of your past because you know everything you've done. But when you gave it to God, when you either came up to the altars or you found your altar in your heart and you confessed to him who you were and where you wanted to be and you accept him into your life, he cast that out. Blotted out, not to be remembered. You don't want nothing to do with it. You're a new creature in Christ from that day forward. And he said, don't worry about that past. Nobody should know it. I took care of it. But from here, we can see things begin to shake. Things are shifting. She shook because cultural time, men didn't talk to the women like that. And here she's at the well by herself, and a man is directly talking to her. In her mind, she's saying, let alone a Jewish man speaking to me. And she's beat down and in shame. But this is a moment. Maybe a prideful moment kicks in. And she says, he don't know me. He don't know my past. He don't know what my people think of me. She gets emboldened a little bit. She gets maybe a little bit empowered in herself, thinking, I got a little bit of right here. He's in my town. He's at our ancestors' well. He's asking me to help him. I'm jumping ahead of myself as we go. That's good. Here Jesus offers her living water. This is salvation and redemption. In verse 15, we can feel the tension shift. The air, the tension shifting out of the air as she starts to accept this and asks for the living water. But this is where God says, I know you. I know what you've done, and I know where you're from. He flips the script on her, so to say. John 4, 16 to 18. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying this. I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and one you are with now is not your husband. What you have said is true." He reveals to her in this moment that he's known everything. There's nothing hidden from him. He's revealing to the woman that felt she was outcast and unworthy of anything. He's revealing, "I'm the Messiah, and I've come here for you." And her heart, I would have to imagine, breaks. She realizes who she's talking to in an instant. I can only imagine that it triggers, "This is the one we've been waiting for." And maybe she reflects and says, "I just spoke to him harshly like that. And he's just here to help." So she steps back and she asks him about that. And he says, "Go get your husband." And she has to realize that he is all-knowing, knows where she's been and where she's came from. And at this point, he chose to take time out of his day, out of his journey, and wait on her for the appointment that God said, "Speak to this woman. She is worthy of all my love." And that's so much of a comfort, because there's been so many times where we can sit back and say, "Why would he love me? Why would he see me any different than I do myself?" But again, we're our hardest critics. We sit back on things and we realize where we fail and where we falter. I've said it a few times to my kids when they feel downtrodden. We always remember our failures. They stick out more than our triumph, because we see the flaw where God sees the potential and the hope. So if we can step out of ourselves and try to view ourselves from the Father's point of view. I got mothers and fathers all around in here. You know, when you look at your kid, you see full potential. You see the hope that they see it, that you have for the future. You know who they can be. Sometimes we know who they can be if they'll listen. That's not always the easiest. Yeah, I know, it's not always the easiest. You can smile, it's fine. My boys are the same way, don't worry. Thick-headed, hard to talk to. It's trait. I was like that when I was a kid. I didn't care what anybody else said, I knew what I was going to do. Just the way it was. Mom and dad could be chastising and telling me what I had did wrong, and my mind's somewhere else. Loved my parents to death, wouldn't trade them for the world. They raised me up to be who I am today. But at times you ignore them, same way we do God. At times we can say, "Oh, that's not me, Lord. I don't understand what you're coming from. I don't understand who you're saying I am." Ah, but God, he knows. He knows the heart and he knows the potential. He knows where you're going to step and where you're going to be strongest and where you're going to build the best for the kingdom, because it's in him and it's always by his will. And if we will listen to the Father, and we will give into that, and we will walk by his stride, we'll walk with him, no matter the situations, no matter the viewpoints around us, if we say, "Huh, God said I was worth it. He put himself on that cross for me. I was on his mind that day. Why wouldn't I be worthy of this? If he thought I was worth it then, why wouldn't I be now?" And then you can sit back and you can have a little bit more hope in yourself, because God said you're allowed. He gave you the authority over the enemy. And the enemy comes at your mind, because it's our weakest point. Surrounded by indifference. Surrounded by people that don't want to see you succeed. People that maybe are jealous of the callings in your life. Maybe people that don't understand where you're at and what you're doing. They haven't been exposed to who God is. They haven't had that breakthrough moment. But you stand firm in his word and his promises over you, and you can start seeing the indifference around you shift. Instead of them trying to hold you back, they start asking, "Why are you so happy? What are you doing that I'm not doing that gives you joy in this dark world? How are you seeing the goodness in others when all I can see is bitterness and hate?" God, God said he loved each and every one of us. He took himself to the cross for all. It wasn't just for the ones he knew would give over. It was for everybody, to give them the opportunity. So that they had the choice and they had the freedom to walk in that. And he loved us so much that he left the free will in us to be able to decide what to do with that. Here at the end of the Samaritan visitation, we see a hope and a restoration in the lady. He gave her a moment, took time out of everything, gave her a moment to let go of the negative. He gave her a moment to see herself as he does, in love and forgiveness. Wasn't chastising. He didn't say it harshly, go get your husband, I know he's not your husband. He didn't chastise, he didn't browbeat. He said it with a hope and a love in his heart, saying, I know where you're at. I know your situations, and I know what you think of yourself and what those people back in town think of. But here's what I think of you. You are my daughter, and I love you. And I want you to be the witness that you're called out to be. And what she do? She runs back. She says, come see the man. Come see the man that told me everything I've ever done wrong. And she still wants to be with him, because she knows the love and the gratitude in his heart for who she is and who she can be. And there we step to another lady. The woman with the issue of blood. She's worn down, held down by worldly views. She's in isolation. This is seen through Matthew 9, 20 to 22, Mark 5, 25 to 34, and Luke 8, 43 to 48. Today we're focusing on Luke. So we'll read Luke 8, 43 to 48. And there was a woman who had had discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, who was it that touched me? When all denied it, Peter said, Master, the crowd surrounds you and are pressing in on you. But Jesus said, someone touched me. For I perceive that power has gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. See, in this time, we're back into the cultural times. That discharge of blood, it made her unclean. She wasn't allowed to be around people. 12 years of isolation. 12 years of nothing but her thoughts and her doubts. Physicians, people that were supposed to be able to help, couldn't do anything. Couldn't make it stop. She was seeking in the wrong place. How many times do we do that? We try to fill ourselves up with things that's not godly. We try to fill ourselves up with things of the world. We try to seek answers from people and things that God just simply said, talk to me, I'll tell you. So we see that she has been left alone. Her family, her friends, everybody had to step away from her. I'm sure there was family and people that wanted to stay tight, but they couldn't. She was unclean. And if they were around her, they were going to be deemed unclean, and they weren't going to be allowed in the temples. They weren't going to be allowed for the festivals and everything that was going on in the times. So they let her go. And she's stuck by herself, idle in her thoughts, wondering, why me? How am I here by myself, when I was surrounded by so much love? Why did everybody forsake me just for an issue that I can't fix? Something that's not of my fault. Maybe she's thinking, what did I do to deserve this? And why am I stuck with this? At this time, I could see that her issue had transitioned into her identity. She started seeing herself as the unclean. She started seeing herself as the one that couldn't be healed. And then she starts hearing the stories and the witnesses of a man that's cast out demons, of a man that's made the lame walk and made the blind see. Hope is restored. A joy springs back into her heart. She knows he's going to be near. And she starts to seek. She starts to see what he sees in her. She goes to him. And in her face, she's saying, if I can just touch. Because she don't want to make him unclean. Cultural times, she was in that mindset. If I touch him or if I'm too close to him, they're going to say he's unclean. And I can't do that to him. So she sneaks. She comes up behind him, quietly trying to get into his presence. Surrounded by the multitude of crowd that's just pressing in on him because they want their own slice. And she reaches in and says, if I can just touch the hem of his clothes, I'll be good to go. What faith is that? In somebody that had been held back and set on her own mindset for 12 years, for her to hear witness accounts of Jesus and say, if I can just get close enough to touch but his clothes, I'll be healed because he can do all this other stuff. That'll be good enough. And as soon as she grabs him, everything ceases immediately. She could feel the difference. Everything's better. Physicians couldn't do it. Out her life savings. Her family and everybody off to the side. One touch. My God, that one touch. He gives us that touch. We can feel the joy and the hope. He gave that to us on our day of salvation when we chose and accepted him into our heart. And there's people still today that haven't had that moment, haven't had that reflection. Maybe they're stuck in the isolation. They're only seeing themselves as unworthy, unclean. I'm a drug addict. I'm going to stick with this. I need this alcohol. I'm going to stick with that. This is where my happiness is. It's not God. It's not who you're talking about. But if they can just have that one moment, if we can be a strong enough witness in their life, they're going to start asking. You walk different because God is in you. They're going to start seeing that. And they're going to want to know how they can have that. Come with me. Come with me to the Father. And you can have everything that I've got. Because he died on that cross for you just as he did me. And it was for your salvation. Because he knew one day you would need him. One day you would be in the darkest pits. And sometimes that's the only time that people will look up. Sometimes you have to be on your back before you can see where the hope comes from. They sound rough, but if that's where somebody needs to be, somebody from my life that needs to see that, I've prayed it before. Lord, put them on their back. Let it be so that the only thing they can see is you. Put them on their back to where they have to look up. So, hope is restored to her because she touched him. She feels that power. Her identity changes back because that isolation is probably something that we'd still deal with so hard this time and day. And that's the way the predators and the enemy wants to hunt. They seek to separate because if you're together, iron sharpens iron. We build one another. We strengthen and encourage when somebody feels weak and somebody feels down. We pray for others' children We pray for the heart and the mind of those around us to be strengthened against what the enemy calls, to have that viewpoint change, to see the hope and the restoration that can be. The enemy wants you to be isolated, because if he gets you by yourself, he can start pouring in what he thinks, what he wants you to feel, and we can let that overpower who God said we are. Too many times I've had my own setbacks with that, where I was walking good, everything was doing good, I felt like I was in the right positions, and then I gave up. I stepped back. I said, that's not meant for me. I'm not strong enough for that. I shouldn't do that. I've not been in it long enough. That's the way we look at it. We think it's a hierarchy. I've not been in it long enough. I haven't got the right positioning. I haven't got the right education. God puts the education into you. If he wants you to speak his word, he's going to give you the word. It's his, not yours. If he wants you to share a witness of him, he's going to tell you what to say and who to go to. Because it's in him, through him, and by him. And that's the only way we can have the power that he has for us in this world, is to walk trusted in him wholeheartedly and say, God, I'm yours. Use me as you want. We put our fear aside. We step out as he tells us to step out. We can start seeing things shift. We can start seeing change. She felt alone. And she shifted that by stopping everything. He shifted that by stopping everything to speak to her. She felt her identity was the issue. He takes the time to call her daughter, to reassure her that she is chosen and that she is special and that he has a heart for her just as any other around. I love you. You are my daughter. And I have called you out of this isolation. I have placed you in this for others to witness your faith. Things that I could feel when I was reading this. God speaking to her. Things running in her head. Him just telling her and reassuring her, I put you here. You're here for a purpose. I'm sorry you had to deal with it. But look at those around you. Their minds are now softened. Their hearts are open and ready because they see the faith that you had. And by touching just my clothes, you felt healed. Everything shifted for you. Now they want it too. Now they're going to start seeking. And when they get a little, they're going to start digging in deeper. I can open them to who I want them to be because you've been the witness that I needed you to be. Probably the part that I thought was going to be my longest example. And I love David. Love him. All kinds of different things on David. But here we're going to 1 Samuel 16. David's anointed king. This might be the most direct point he gave me for this whole, and it just, when I read one scripture, he just said, shut up, there it is. So, I love my God because he talks to me just like I would expect anybody else to. So, David's anointed king in 1 Samuel 16. He laid it on my heart for viewing ourselves through his eyes. Here, God has told Samuel, Saul is not my chosen. I've rejected him. He's filled with pride, self-righteousness. Idolatries are starting to set over Saul. 1 Samuel 16 and 1, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him, being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. Saul had the appearance and the stature, towered above others. He had the appearance of what a king should be, and that's why the Israelites chose him. He wasn't God's anointed. He wasn't God's chosen for the moment. They said, give us a king. We choose him. He said, okay. Saul eventually gave in to the world. He walked with God. He had a good relationship. Eventually he gave in to the world and the idolatries around him and the people that were in his life let that influence impact him more and the power of being king over all of his subjects intoxicated him. Put him in a different mindset saying, who can come against me? And then he would even use, I'm God's chosen. I was appointed the king. God put me here as a way to justify it. Saul had all the appearance and the powers of a king, but God knew what laid in his heart, and he rejected him. Samuel goes to as God had directed, but still sees with worldly eyes when presented with Eliab. Seeing his stature and strength, he says, surely this is God's anointed. But we see my key verse where he said, this is me. This is what I've laid on your heart. Key verse, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Because he knows us. He knows who we are and what we're intended to be. He knows the purpose and the plans he's put in us. He knows his desire and his hope for you. And that is stronger than anything this world can try to oppress you with. Anything you can put in your own mind. But he's a gentleman and you still have to let him in. God chose one with his own heart. Where the world saw a ruddy, small, little kid out alone in the field, tending to the sheep, God saw the king the man would be due to his heart and his faith. I shared with my mom. I said, he gave me a little bit of a joke here, not so much, but how fitting the King of Kings started as a shepherd, and he found a shepherd in the field about his father's work with the same heart as himself, and chose him to be the king of all Israel, the king of his people, his chosen. How fitting that they tie together. God sees us in our true potential, not hindered by worldly views or social normalities, but as he intended us to be. He sees us with the hope and the pride that he's put into us. And the pride is, I am God's son. He chose me. He allowed me to walk with him. He stays by my side because he loves me. No matter the situations I've put myself in, no matter the setbacks I've allowed to beset me, no matter the thoughts I've had of myself, he's always said, hold on, I'm here. I'm with you. You walk with me, and I will build you back. You put your faith in me 100%, and watch what I can let you do. My power is your power, and I have gave you my authority. And you have to walk in that. You have to open yourself up to that. He said, I've called you out of this world. I've asked you to take the mantle, and I've told you to step forward. But he's the gentleman. He always waits for you to take that step. We have to see ourselves in his view. That's hard for us to do. Even harder to imagine, because his mind is so much higher than ours. But if you can allow it to start setting in, the transitions that it'll make in your life. When I stopped looking at myself as just another guy, and I started listening to who God said I was, my prayers got deeper. My faith got stronger. Without even trying. Because God has surrounded you. You carry yourself different. The witness builds up better. people start coming to you saying, how can I do this? What are you doing? Where are you going? Church building don't matter. Love our church. Don't matter where you're at. If you're faithful and true to God, if you're following His heart, it don't matter. Because His heart is pure, His heart is true, and His love for you is never ending. And He said, you are worth it all. So I invite you today, before we get going, to try to change your own mindset. A prayer that I prayed over myself before, and a prayer that I've prayed over my children. I said, Lord, give me your eyes. Let me see the hope and the promise in myself, in my kids, in my relationships. Let me see where you're building and move me out in what you want. Because it's by God and His love for us that we can conquer this world. That's all I got.